Button. There we go. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your truth, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, without whom we would be lost, Lord God. And Lord, you've made provision for us. So help us, Lord God, to trust you in all situations, that you might have preeminence in all things in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm doing at least what I think at this moment in time is going to be the last in the series of Living for God in a Hostile World. This is number 5. Okay, so I know it takes us at least 10 weeks we've had, because I preach and Keith preaches and so forth. So it's been quite a while since we started. Does anybody remember where we started? It's like the teachers, you know. Do you remember what we learnt last week? No, we weren't listening last week. Started on wisdom. We went to resilience. We went from there to the armor of God. Then we went to discipline. And today we're going to look at trust. Okay? I'm not going to read you the prelude scripture. You should know that already about living in perilous times. And when Jesus was asked by his disciples what would be the signs of the times of his return. And we know that's imminent from looking. If you look, you see. Yeah, it's almost like a parallel of he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who has eyes to see, have a look. You know, it's there. So we're going to look at trust this morning. Proverbs 3:5, it says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And if you get nothing else this morning and you get that, we've hit the jackpot. Okay, it's perfect. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I like the way Proverbs does these sort of counterbalance things. It says, if you're this end of the scale, this is what it's like. And if you're that end of the scale, that's what it's like. And it's saying, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want knowledge. Knowledge is power today. Knowledge is money today. They're paying millions to get information from the internet of all the sites. This is the power of things like Amazon. And all. They got all this information about you. That's what the money's at. And knowledge is power. Knowledge is everything. We need to know the Lord, don't we? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember when we looked at discipline? That ability to take instruction was so important to us. Because if we won't listen, and this is what, as an ex-teacher, I know, it's not the brightest kids that get on the best. It's the kids who listen. They will take instruction. They will take on board what's there. You had some pretty clever kids who were not reaching their full potential. Why? Because they couldn't be bothered. They couldn't listen. They wouldn't take instruction. And it says here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They're being foolish themselves. When we were children, don't forget we're looking at trust, we trusted those who cared for us, I hope. Now we know we have these ridiculous things, awful parents and so forth. We're looking in generalities here. We trusted. We were vulnerable. We needed care, we needed nurturing, and the natural disposition of normal parents is you care and you love for your children, you put them first, you do all manner of things, you take all sorts of hardship so long as your kids are okay, don't you? Those of you who are parents are saying, you know this is true, and if you ever become a parent, you'll know it to be true too. It become their preeminent. You're there to, that's your job to protect. Unfortunately, we discover in life that not everybody should be trusted. That not everything you're told is true. And not everyone has a good heart to look after you. There are people out there who are cynical. They are nasty. They are vile. There are wicked people out there. And that's the reality of the world in which we are living. Not everybody's going to be right. And in that, you and I can become cynical and untrusting. You and I can be damaged by that. Or we can remain naive with an unwillingness to check out what the facts of situations are. We just believe what we're told. Preferring to swan about from one nonsense to another and live in a world of fairy tales and make-believe. It's one or the other, cynical or fairy tales. That's generally where the world's at. Okay, many put their trust in the wrong things. Because trust is a basic need we have, you know. We need to trust something and somebody. And if we can't find that, it's often a prelude to mental problems. Because we're struggling to find an anchor for where we're at. So people put their trust out there in the wrong things and they're left disappointed, they're left annoyed, they're left frustrated, they're left betrayed. You even see that so many times in marriages today, unfortunately. So if we want to have confidence to put trust back in our lives, we need to know what is trustworthy. It stands to reason. It's a logical conclusion. If you want to trust something, surely you need to have it that's something that's trustworthy. Parliament's having a lot of problems with this very same fact right now. We're looking for somebody who's trustworthy. And politicians, right and left, they let us down. They tell us porkies. They don't keep to the manifesto. They do what's best for them and not for the country. And unfortunately, again, the country becomes totally cynical. We want someone we can put trust in. Okay, if we want to have trust and confidence back, though, our trust needs to be in something that's true. That's essential about it. So let's have a look, first of all, in this issue of trust, about truth. Now, clearly, as a preacher in a Christian church, I'm going to say you need to trust Jesus. Oh no, it stands to reason that that's what I'm going to do. Well, actually, yes, I am going to do that. But it's not just a blind faith. You know, people put their faith in stuff, it's because it's what their parents did, it's what they've always been brought up, it's what the country does. They were all into St. George, if he ever existed, and all the rest of it. But no, this isn't a blind faith. We need to look and analyse and look at what Jesus said. And is it true? Well, Jesus made some astounding claims in his ministry. He really did. And here are a few. He said, John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, that's a big statement in the first place. That he is the way. That's the direction, everything there. The truth, full truth. No categories of grey in him. And the life. Well, even if we said no more about his claims, those are incredible claims to start with. And he then says this, to top it all, no exception, comes to the Father except through me. That is an astounding claim. He was either right and needs listening to very, very carefully and adhering to what he has to say, or he was severely deluded and should be completely ignored. One or the other. Is that right? You must be delusional if you think all those things and they're not true. Much of the Western world admires the teachings of Jesus. They don't reject Jesus outright in as much as saying, "Oh, those rubbish teachings, Jesus, put them." No, oh, yes, they always just say, "He was a good man," don't they? You heard this? "He was a good man." Yes, his teachings are good and they've come down the annals of time because they were good teachings. They will do that. They will go there. They will acknowledge that he's superior, that his teachings have an authoritative tone. They will admit that much many times, unless they're an absolute atheist and hate the Lord. But they fail to adhere to the very things they're saying are good, that are preferable, that are outstanding. We won't do that. Yes, they are, but we're not going to have anything to do with that. There's a contradiction in people's characters. They may become religious. They may say, he is one of many. Yeah, well, we've got Jesus' teachings. We've got Buddha's teachings. You can have a look at the Hindu Sanskrit stuff. Or you can go to all myriads of teachings and things out there. And they somehow put them all on a par. But they only pick out the bits that they want, that suits their situation, suits their character, suits their likes and dislikes. Well, let me just pose this one to you. If there be a God, who has the right to say, you or him? Is God to be God or are you to be God? That's really what it comes down to. And most people, many are saying, no, I put myself in the place of God because I'm going to do what I want to do. And they'll have all this mishmash of all sorts of teachings and things. Jesus claims to be not just religious, or one of many. Jesus claims to be the only direction himself. That the only access to the Father would be through him. No, not a bit of this and a bit of that. Not a smorgasbord of here and there and what you like. No, it's through him. He said a few more things as well, but we'll get to that as we go along. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. This gets interesting here. Note that statement. The Jews who believed him. They believed him. They're believers. Now, if you abide in my word, this is Jesus' words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, that's where we start. So, just let's look at this. He's got a group of believers. A lot of people are sitting in church this morning, and they're saying, yes, I'm a believer. Not the monkeys. I'm a believer. Yes. Well, Jesus is speaking to those this morning, and he says to them, if you abide in my word, his teachings, his truth, the word of God, because he is the word, you are my disciples indeed. So it's not about being a believer, it's about being a disciple. We're not meant to be called Christians, because the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were disciples before. They're still disciples today, if they're right. Are they not? Check it in your word if you don't believe me. So they say, and you shall know the truth. You want to know the truth? And the truth will set you free. So trust is simply not being as this group of Jews demonstrate, it's not just believing. It's more than just taking a mental assent and an acknowledgement. It's about something more. It's about abiding in the word. It's about being a disciple. It's about knowing the truth, and the truth making you free. Well, you put the word of God into practice, then that will put you into a place where the truth will set you free. They believe, but are told there is something more, because beliefs fluctuate and change, don't they? They do, as values do in our society. Jesus isn't setting up a new psychology or philosophy. He's making an absolute, unchangeable statement to follow him. And it meant that you need to put his word into practice. And in doing that, you would come to a revelation of further truth from the knowledge that the freedom will give you that you will find. The truth will set you free. Now, there's a lot who will call themselves believers in Jesus out there, but their lives have no change of course. They are not putting the word of God into practice. They are not disciples. And it's obvious for all to see, but perhaps them, that they have not been set free. The question arises, do you believe Jesus is who he claimed to be? So, are you putting his word into practice in your life? Because that's what being a disciple is. It's not just believing. There's a group of believers, same group, same people here, who he spoke to here. They got into an argument with Jesus. This wasn't unusual if you read the New Testament. Jesus is often getting people coming along and giving him an argument. They got into this situation. And Jesus raises an analysis of their mentality. And this is what he says in John 8:44. After they've had some discourse, and if you want to check out the bits before, it might be useful, but we haven't got time right now to go into it all. He says, these are believers, by the way, don't forget, don't lose track of that. You are of your father, the devil. Believers, yes. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? So here's believers for you. They cannot point a finger at him and say, look at that sin in his life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, which of you convicts me of sin? That's what he's saying. Well, we can't say that, can we? Because we're not him. We've never been sin. Our sin is covered, but we're not sinless, are we? We are sinners saved by grace this morning. But he could say that clearly because we're saved, because he was sinless and died that perfect sacrifice for each and every one of you. So he's saying to them, you know, he's pointing at them, he said, you can't see any sin in me, and yet he lived this sinless life. A good recommendation, I have to say, for choosing him, to following him. He tells the truth, but they are unwilling to take it up and reject the truth. And in doing that, they reject Jesus. There's many people sitting in many churches, and particularly in the Western world, who say they're believers, but actually are unbelievers because they reject the very truths that Jesus taught. Interesting, isn't it? Do you like to exercise this muscle in between your ears? You know, and start to look at, not just take, don't take anything I say to you off pat and think, oh yeah, that was good, yeah, that was rubbish or whatever. Go and look at it. Check it out. See if I'm telling you porkies. Check the word of God for what it is and see if they be, because these things they're feeding our souls. And are we feeding it good food or bad? We need to have our souls fed that we might change and be different. Later, Jesus speaks to other disciples and he prays this from John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So there's a recognition there that the word of God is true. And Jesus is recommending it. They are to be sanctified by truth. And it comes from the word of God. And as I said earlier, indeed, Jesus is the word. 1 John, John 1. Not 1 John, John 1, chapter 1. Secondly, then, this morning, second point. We don't always know best. There's an astounding truth for you. Especially us men. We don't always know best. I know it's a shock. And it's really hard to grasp this one, but I suppose we have to go there. I mean, how do we illustrate it? Well, ever had done some flat pack furnituring? Yeah? You know, I mean, you don't even have words on IKEA stuff. They just have these pictures and stuff. We don't need that, do we? We'll start screwing it together. I had a disaster with, when we started having grandkids, I had a disaster. I managed to put the cot together with a bit of help. That was fine. And I get to doing this set of drawers. And I thought, oh, this is difficult. I need help. I don't know what to do. And anyway, Rhoda was out. There's the clue. She wasn't in. So I thought, I'm sick to death of waiting to get this job. I want this job done. And it'll be a nice surprise for her when she comes back. when they're all sat nicely together and, oh, what a good job you've done, Alan. All right? That's the dream. The reality, in building this thing, there was a way you do it on your own, but I didn't know it. I later looked on the internet to find out. But I'm holding one boot with this leg and I'm trying to do this bit up with the other and supporting a piece here, and it's like you're all over the place. Anyway, there was a bolt half in and it fell over and ripped a great big chunk out of this brand new set of furniture. My heart sank. As it does when you make these, you know you've made a big error. But not only that, it's obvious you're not good. Well, actually wasn't first obvious, because I got the bit of wood and I run to the shed to get the glue out and I stuck it back down. I thought, no, she's going to know. There's just no way of hiding this now. This is just a complete disaster and a complete mess. And it's brand new and oh dear. Anyway, it wasn't the result we were looking for. So I rang up the company and said this had gone wrong. And kindly, they sent me a whole pack of the box and stuff. So it did turn out all right in the end. And I did wait patiently for a number of weeks to get help. And I did look on the internet and get it right in the end. But that's man. No instruction. Don't do it. Just have a go. Well, it'll work out fine. It'll be great. And I'll get a pat on the back at the end of my folly. So I illustrate the point adequately. Now, we don't always know, but we know that's true for everybody else, don't we? They always think they know it and they don't know it. And we can't, oh, they think they know, well, they don't know nothing. Yeah, but we aren't always great at applying that to us. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's a lot of wisdom right there in a very few words. Human nature has some fatal flaws, and some of the most devastating are pride and prejudice. And I don't mean the book. Our pride and our prejudice. Prejudice leads us to believe assessments based on preconceived ideas that have often been passed down from generation to generation. Practices that are not always based on the tried old formula of we've always done it that way, so we'll keep doing it. Yeah? You meet people like that? We'll do it that way. An unwillingness to look at the facts. Unwillingness to apply logic. Unwillingness to, other than saying, we are right because we're always right. Met people like that? Ever been like that? Pride stands in the way of us changing even when we know we're wrong. Isn't that right? I don't say sorry. Macho. No, idiot. Fool. I never apologise. Well, why not? What's wrong with you, you weak-minded person? In reality, they think they're so strong, but actually they're so pathetic. And be big enough to admit you're wrong. Pride. You see, even though we've seen other things are better, that our assessment has been wrong, I'm sticking to my opinion, no matter how obvious the truth. I'm unwilling to face the facts that I might not be right. Pride. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and all the ways that the wickedness devices of those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You can hand them all, you could do a perfect argument, an analysis of the gospel, a proof, if you like, of it. And you can do philosophical true proofs of the gospel, and you can do it the other way around as well. It's an intellectual exercise, okay? But we're not interested in that. We're interested in truth, aren't we? We want to know what's real. We don't want to just have an argument and win it for the sake of winning. We want to know what's real. They perished because they refused to love the truth. That phrase, that, a lover of truth. Are you a lover of truth this morning? Yes, as it applies to everybody else. No, as it applies to me. That's often the way it is, isn't it? Somebody once said, the truth never hurt anybody. You're joking. You're having a laugh there. No, I've been told truths about me that really have gone, ooh. Have they not you? And it's really painful. It's what you do with that. That's what counts. What do you do when the truth is statically obvious, particularly when it comes to conviction from God, and he shows us stuff, and we say, right, God's showing you, and it's there in your scripture and your circumstance and everything else, and the teaching coming from the platform is there, and you know it's right. What are you going to do? But I don't want to do it. That's going to be hard. That's going to mean that awful word, change. If you don't like change, don't be a Christian. We're called to change. That's what discipleship's about, surely, to become like Jesus. We're in a process, you and I. So when it's there, we have that choice, don't we? And do you ever notice how we wrestle with God? It's not just in the Old Testament where somebody wrestled with God on the ladder and they wrestled with God. I can't remember who it was now. Is it Jacob? Anyway, it's not that we wrestle with him all the time. He shows us stuff. We go, oh, no, that's not us. Oh, no, 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 no. We put it off. We do this. And no matter how times you come the other side and you say, right, eventually you give way. God, you're right. You're right. Amazing that God's right. More revelation, but we sometimes come to it. And so we begin to put our actions in line with the word of God and start practicing what he says. And we say, why didn't I do that in the first place? Oh, what a blessing it is to be in this place now. Oh, what a relief. Oh, the truth has set me free and all of this. Yeah. Yeah. Next time comes. But I'm not doing that. Hopefully over time that fight diminishes, but there is always a fight. Why? You've still got a will. You've still got your will, and that will has to come in submission to the Lord. He doesn't take it away. He doesn't say, right, that's done away with now and it'll all fall into place. No, he gives you the dignity of remaining with that will, but you have to then submit that will to the Lord. Okay, so Pride and Prejudice. The word of God is ignored at our peril. We aren't asked to understand it. We're asked to obey it. To live it. It will benefit us if we do. Now, we sometimes don't understand it. I'm going to illustrate this from some factual stuff from Scripture. Okay. Some 3,500 years ago, God laid down some instructions regarding sanitation for the children of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy 23:12, I'll read it to you. He says this, and I'm not working for United Utilities this morning as I read this. I'm just giving you what the scripture said. Deuteronomy 23:12, designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, take something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. This is scripture. I think, well, that's a funny scripture to be reading this morning. Well, the interesting thing is, today this makes sense, doesn't it? I hope it does. Today it makes sense. But it's taken lots of plagues, lots of illness throughout the generations for other nations to come to this point of understanding, well, actually, you really need to deal with. Even today, there are open sewers running down the streets. And back to reference to United Utilities, they still need to learn after regularly dumping raw sewage into our rivers. Those who could be bothered to heed the word of God they put themselves in blessing. Those who couldn't put themselves and others in danger because of possibility of disease. They didn't know why this worked. The Jews had no idea. The Lord says, do this, so off I go when we shovel. Okay? They didn't know, but all they knew is this was right in God's eyes. Their assessment couldn't make any sense of it whatsoever. They weren't at that stage of development. They didn't know why, but they knew this was in their best interests. Why? Because God said it. And they were blessed accordingly. Again, in Numbers, we see the practical instruction of an all-knowing God. Numbers 19:11. It says, whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. Good stuff this morning. We've gone from sewage to corpses. They must purify themselves with water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and the seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them, they are unclean. Their uncleanliness remains on them. So what we're talking about? We're talking about basic hygiene. You're touching a dead body. Guess what? They didn't know. Guess what? It isn't necessarily sense because they didn't know. You wash your hands. Yeah? And several times, according to scripture. Okay. It took till 1847 at the Alamein Crank House. I love that word, Crank House. Hospital. Where Dr. Semmelweis instructed the doctors that were under him to wash their hands after doing autopsies. And then because what they were doing, they were going and doing the autopsies first thing in the morning when the bodies were freshest and dug up. And then they went into, this was in the labour wards, they're going to intimate examinations and one in six patients survived. After them. One in six. What a horrendous. Fancy having a baby in that hospital? You got one in six chance of survival with that lot. And he said, no, this is something wrong here. Wash your hands after doing this, before doing intimate examinations of patients. They were dying on a labour ward. Was he thanked for this? No. Despite the massive reduction in fatalities, he was complained about. Oh, we got to wash our hands again. Washing of hands. All we get is washing of hands. Oh, I'm sick to death of this washing of hands. And ultimately, he lost his contract, only to be replaced by the old regime and the ridiculously high death rate returned. Pride and prejudice working together. Now, Semmelweis only went so far. Wash your hands once. Today, in operating theatres, numbers 19 are much more closely followed, using running water and the washing of hands several times. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't understand why. In fact, they didn't understand why for generations and generations over centuries. But as they adhered to the Word of God, they benefited from it. Do you see? It's nothing to do with their understanding. It's we don't know everything, but guess what? God does. We don't understand the rationale sometimes of the Word of God and why it says some things are sin and why the other ones are not, why some practices are sin and other practices are not. All I know is he's God and he knows best. Now we get this perception that God is somehow a killjoy. He's trying to ruin my fun. Yeah? But no, it's for love. You know, love is doing what is for the benefit of the other person. God loves us. God is love. And he's doing this. He's showing us what is the benefit for us. What is the best thing? And if you go back into Numbers and all in the Old Testament and the law, he says, I put you before you a blessing and a curse. Take your pick. It's your choice. He's not doing away with the will. He's saying, here it is, you can be blessed or you can have the curse, the problem. It's up to you. Take your choice. We can't comprehend why some things are prohibited and some things are sanctioned. So here comes the issue of trust. It comes to the fore. Who are you going to trust? God and the Word of God, or the fads and fancies and the changes in moral climates of situations in our own society? Take your pick. I set before you a blessing and a curse. We have to trust God that He knows best, that it is for our good and for our ultimate benefit. Finally, we need an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our mind, and that comes through trust. I mentioned about mental issues if we haven't got trust. Trust in the Lord brings that. John 17:17, I've read it before. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. In some versions it puts steadfast and sure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Into the very presence of God. That's what it's saying. Behind the curtain. Anchored. When we feel secure, there is peace in our hearts and minds. Is there not? So many today, the majority of people are insecure. There are a few that have this brash bravado and think they know everything, but the general population as a whole are insecure. They have confidence in little, least of all themselves. They are the shadows of the people they ought to be. Sad, isn't it? They can be. If they would anchor themselves to God and His Word. The Word of God is yes and amen. Steadfast and sure, as I said, some translations put it. In other words, there is a security that in the storms of life, this anchor will not detach. Nothing worse than having an anchor that comes off when you're in a storm and you're going to the rocks, is there? And that's a bit of a picture of religion. It's fine while there's no storm and it will keep you there and maybe settle for a bit. But come the storm, if it's not there and steadfast and sure, it's going to go. It's going to cause you massive problems. Steadfast and sure. You can have confidence in it. You can rely on it, that it won't fail you. We become spiritually healthy when we attain to the Word of God. You know, one of the biggest changes in my Christian experience was to believe that this is the Word of God. You can be a Christian and not believe that. You could say, well, this bit's right and that bit's right and the other bit's right, but actually I don't like that bit. And you know, I forgot what it was. Brain stopped working. Getting old. The diminished version. You've ripped this bit out and you've ripped that bit out. And there's not much left but the bits that you like. You know, that sort of mentality that's out there. It changes you when you can trust this word. When you put your trust in what God has to say. It's a relief. No longer are you or somebody else the arbiter of what's right and wrong. God has already told us. 99% of the will of God, you'll not find written on the wall. Meeny, meeny, something and passing. You won't see it forming in the clouds, you know. Alan, you need to come over here. You won't get it's in here. It's in here. And if what you're saying you believe God is calling you to contradicts this, I can tell you who's wrong. Into the very presence of God. You see, what a wonderful thing is we have a place that brings delivers hope to us. It delivers a healthy mentality. It gives us something beyond ourselves. It gives us advice. It gives us direction. It gives us certainty that we're no longer limited by our human nature. Thank God for that. But we can rise above it. What a relief. We become spiritually healthy. Not bound by tradition. Not bound by religion. You know, you think, why is he going on about religion? He's preaching. No, I hate religion. In my sense of understanding of what religion is, it's man's way to God. What I believe in is God's way to man through Jesus Christ. We become spiritually healthy, not bound in traditions, not bound in religion. Ultimately, these things, they're based on sin. Our lives are based on truth. This is healthy to our minds. It also rids us of being conflicted, unsure. We of what's right and what's wrong. We're no longer fettered to lies and prejudice, but free indeed. Proverbs, I'm just going to close with this one scripture. Proverbs 1:7, I've said it before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I pray your trust is in the Lord, that you will follow the Lord and put his word into practice in your life. Be his disciples indeed. And the truth will set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, Lord God. And Lord, you make astounding claims, but thank you, Lord, that they are the reality of what the situation is. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, be willing to allow our wills to be submitted to you, that our life might reflect your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.